Let's all bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father Yahweh, we come before you today. We pray that you may help us to overcome and help us to seek you more earnestly, Father Yahweh, for we all have multiple failures in our lives and shortcomings. Help us to seek that perfection that your Son spoke of in your word. Help us to overcome. Help us to do a better job. Help us to be better disciples and better friends of yours, Father Yahweh, for we know there is no greater relationship than the friend of the Most High. So help us to achieve this goal in our own lives and help us all to strive to be better people for you. We thank you so much, Father Yahweh, for the blessings you've given us, for we know that we are all undeserving and all unworthy of what you've given us, but we do appreciate the blessings and we do have tremendous gratitude for calling us out, for we know, Father, there is billions of people in this world and we're certainly just a select few. So help us to grow, help us to not only be called, but someday be chosen as a precious treasure of yours. Father, we dedicate this service to you. We pray that the words spoken may be your words, and that the message may go out to the world and touch the hearts of those, that it would be your will. And we ask this in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. We'd like to welcome everybody here. Like to also welcome our guests and those listening via the internet today. And as Elder our brother Jose mentioned, we will be in Pickett next Sabbath, so you'll have to tune in after we get back from the feast. Hopefully you will be there to join us. And the feast is only a week away, so I hope and pray that we're making plans to be there, both physical plans and spiritual plans, so that they're in the right attitude, in the right spirit at Yahweh's feast. You know, the life of a true believer is really about one thing, and that is overcoming sin. And this never changes. Yahshua said that we would be perfect as his Father in heaven was perfect. Now, I know that as long as we're carnal human beings, we will never achieve this perfection, this goal that Yahshua spoke of. But this doesn't mean that we should not reach, that we should not try to achieve this goal of perfection. You know, if we're willing to overcome and live a life free from sin, then we know that we have a great reward, a great promise in Yahweh's kingdom awaiting us at Yahshua's return. You know, when we consider sin, I believe that there are four steps in overcoming and finding forgiveness. And these four steps we can implement no matter how long we've been in the faith, because we're constantly overcoming sin. Well, the first step, number one, is coming to the knowledge of sin. We must understand sin to overcome sin. Number two, repenting from our sins. Number three, seeking immersion through Yahshua's name. And number four, then striving to live a life free from sin. It's important that we understand that our carnal minds are in opposition to Yahweh's word. In other words, oftentimes, you know, we as carnal human beings, we want to go one way, but Yahweh's word says to go another way. We're not always in line with that word, and it seems that we all fall short. This struggle is the first step in the process of changing, of overcoming, of repenting. But understand that while this might be the first step, it's a lifelong struggle. It doesn't end. It doesn't end. It's a continual struggle that we all fight with, that we all struggle with, that we all have to deal with. No man knew and understood this better than the Apostle Paul. One of the things that I admire most about this man is his humility, his love, and by his own admission, his faults, his shortcomings. Paul was not a man who hid his sin. Paul was not a man who made excuses for his shortcomings. He was not a man who shoved the blame on someone else. He was a man who admitted his wrong, and a man that we can all agree with, that we can all relate to. He struggled with the same sins, the same problems, the same shortcomings we do today. I'd like to open up to Romans. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. And Paul says, therefore, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. So Paul understood that there was a fight, there was an opposition there between the spiritual and the carnal nature of man, sold under sin. For that which I do, I know not. For not what I would, that do I practice. But what I hate, that I do. But if what I would not, that I do, I consent to the law that it is good. Now it is no more I that do it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, no good thing dwells, for to will is present with me, but to do that which is good is not. For the good which I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I practice. But if what I would not, that I do, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then the law that to me who would do good, evil is present. For I delight in the law of Yahweh after the inward man, but I see a different law to my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity under the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of the body of this death? And then he says, verse 25, I thank Yahweh through Yahshua the Messiah, our master. So then I of myself with the mind indeed serve the law of Yahweh, but with the flesh, the law of sin. How many here can relate to what the Apostle Paul says? Who here can relate? Well, we have one person who can relate. Well, I tell you, a room of saints. How many here are guilty of falling short as Paul fell short? You know, I freely admit that I, for one, fall short. I'm far from what I should be, what Yahweh would desire, but we strive. You know, we as human beings all have certain sins that cause us to stumble, weaknesses. Paul said that which was good he did not, and that which was evil he did. He did the opposite of what he wanted to do, and he struggled. You know, how often do we find ourselves doing things we know that are against Yahweh's word, that we hate, or probably more often than we would like? Now, we all have these pulls, and for this reason, we, as Paul did, serve sin with our flesh. But like Paul, too, we all have a great desire to serve Yahweh's word, to do us right, to live according to the standards he's given mankind. And in so doing, we serve Yahweh's law with our mind. We strive. When it comes to this fight between our carnal flesh and Yahweh's word, what's important is what we succumb to. What we succumb to. What we give in to. Are we going to give in to the flesh? Are we going to say enough is enough? I can't go anymore. I can't do it. I'm going to simply give in and allow the flesh to be victorious. Or are we going to succumb to Yahweh's word, his will, no matter what trials, no matter what weaknesses, no matter what shortcomings we may have? Will we allow our carnal mind to quench Yahweh's spirit, his ruach? Or will we overcome our flesh to be led by his spirit? This is where perseverance, this is where devotion, this is where dedication come into play. We have to devote our lives entirely to him. You see, if we will overcome sin, it must begin with acknowledging our carnal weaknesses. And then we can learn to overcome those weaknesses. But we must acknowledge those weaknesses first. We must come to the knowledge and accept those sins, those shortcomings. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 3. This is a biblical principle that we acknowledge our shortcomings. Jeremiah chapter 3. Look at verse 11 with me. And Yahweh said to me, backsliding Israel has showed herself more righteous and treacherous Judah. And at this time, Judah was in a state of apostasy. We can remember in Isaiah chapter 1, Yahweh comparing Judah to Sodom and Gomorrah. They were in a state of apostasy. And he's saying, look, you 10 northern tribes, you're better off than Judah and Benjamin, the two that should be representing me. Verse 12, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, you backsliding Israel, says Yahweh. I will not look in anger upon you, for I am merciful, says Yahweh. I will not keep anger forever. And listen to this, verse 13. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against Yahweh your Elohim, and have scattered your ways to the strangers and to every green tree, their pagan practice that they had adopted. And you have not obeyed my voice, says Yahweh. So what do we find here? Yahweh says that if Israel would only acknowledge her iniquity, that his anger would go away, that he would turn from his anger. You see, again, we find that it begins by us recognizing our sins, by us recognizing our shortcomings. If we refuse to recognize our sins, we will never change. Do you understand that? Before change can happen, before change can take place, we must humbly acknowledge our iniquities, our sins, our transgressions before Almighty Yahweh. Being able to humbly admit our mistakes can also help in more ways than we often understand. For instance, we can often save marriages and friendships this way. A big part of a successful marriage is to acknowledge our mistakes with our spouses. I'm sure that Jennifer could vouch for that, although it would be my mistakes, not hers. Sometimes, you know, something as simple as, I'm sorry for the way I behaved, I'm sorry for what I did, can save a marriage. So many men or women, they can't humble themselves to acknowledge their mistake, their shortcoming. And that's a big part of a successful marriage. You know, I found that oftentimes a major marital problem is a result of many smaller problems that could all be resolved if we only acknowledged our sin or our mistake, if we humbly acknowledged that mistake. But we typically have too much pride. This is why it's so important that we recognize our mistakes with our Father in heaven, that we come before Him understanding what we've done and repent. And He promises to forgive. But again, as we see here in Jeremiah chapter 3, He says, only acknowledge. So it starts with acknowledging what we've done, acknowledging our sin. And again, this is true for Yahweh. This is true also for friendships, for relationships, for marriages. This principle is true in life. Turn to Galatians chapter 3 with me. Galatians chapter 3, Paul talks about the fight between the flesh and the spirit. We've talked a little bit about this thus far. Like to look at what Paul says, though. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Paul's simply saying, if you do A, you will not do B. If you walk by my Spirit, you will not fulfill that flesh. For the flesh lusts after the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. Meaning they're in opposition. They're in opposition to one another. It's a fight. It's a war. That you may do the things that you would. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Or Paul simply saying, if you're led by the Spirit, you're doing the things in the law. You're in line with Yahweh's word. And it says, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. So these are the works of the flesh. Now in verse 22, we see the works of Yahweh's Ruach HaKodesh, his Holy Spirit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are of the Messiah, Yahshua, have impelled the flesh with the passions and the lusts of it. You see, once we understand, once we come to Messiah, we must impel, put away that old man. In verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become vainglorious, provoking one another, envying one another. In this passage, we see one once more that our flesh and Yahweh's spirit, they're at war. They're in opposition to one another, and we have to work to overcome. As Yahweh's people, we must choose one or the other. But we can't choose both. Understand that we can't live for both the flesh and Yahweh's spirit, his Ruach HaKodesh. We must choose one or the other. Yahshua said we could not serve two masters. The same holds true here. We cannot walk after the flesh and then after the spirit. We cannot live a life of sin all week and then come to Sabbath and feel that we're justified. We can't do it. You see, for Yahweh, it's all or nothing. That's what so many people do not understand. It's all or nothing. If we will live for Yahweh's truth, then we must always strive, and we all make mistakes, but strive to walk in His Spirit, to walk in His ways, to walk in His Word. When it comes down to it, this passage right here determines our fate as human beings. What will we do? If we strive to live by the Spirit and are able to overcome our flesh, then we will receive the promise of Yahweh's kingdom. But if we decide to live for immorality, decide to live for the flesh, decide to live for sin, then we see here the result. And that is, we will not inherit Yahweh's kingdom. It's so easy for us as carnal human beings to give in to the pulls of the flesh. So easy for us to give in, to stop trying. We know that it's up to us, though, to overcome, to change who we are, to live a life free from sin. But again, we know that this is easier said than done. It's easy for me to be up here today and to preach to you and to say, we must do this. But I know, and you know, that this is not an easy task to do. Now, let me give you some examples of different pulls of the flesh. Some of the greatest pulls, it seems, that many people suffer with is fornication, adultery, and other sins of the flesh. I've known people in the assembly that has given in to these pulls, and as a result, not only forfeited the promise and truth of Yahweh's kingdom, and all that they had, they forfeited all that they had, including their own family. Their own family. I've seen it more than once, more than twice. They forfeited all that they knew to seek the flesh, and in turn, they ruined their family, they ruined themselves, they ruined their life. And that's what happens when we decide to go our way and not Yahweh's way. If we as Yahweh's people give into these pools, then we'll reap these same results. We'll reap the results of, we will not inherit Yahweh's kingdom. He will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. This is why it's so important that we A, acknowledge these pulls, understand our weaknesses. B, repent from these pulls, understand that they're against Yahweh's will, His word. And C, always work to overcome. And you know, sometimes, again, we're going to work our entire life to overcome one weakness. And we will never reach that perfection. But we can strive. We can strive. And you know, Yahweh looks at the heart and He knows that we're trying. He knows that we're striving. And that's what He looks at. If we never reach perfection, so be it. But Yahweh looks upon the heart. If we do these things, I believe that we'll be able to overcome those carnal weaknesses, to avoid sin, and to receive Yahweh's precious gift of His kingdom. Turn to Acts chapter 17. We know that Yahweh shows mercy when we're ignorant. But when we know, He commands that we change. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Verse 30. The times of ignorance, therefore, Elohim overlooked. But now He commands men that they should all everywhere repent. So in this passage, we find two important truths. Number one, we find that when we're ignorant, when we're not knowledgeable of Yahweh's truth, of His word, that He winks at our sin. But we also see that when we know, we're told, we're commanded to turn from our sin, to live a different way. We know from Old and New Testament that Yahweh is a mighty one who shows mercy and grace in times of ignorance, in times of not knowing. Paul, writing to young Timothy, said that he received grace. Why? Because he was ignorant. He was not knowledgeable of what he was doing when he persecuted the assembly. So he received grace. But we also know that once Paul knew the truth, he turned from his sin. He lived a different life and he accepted the one and true living Messiah. Once we as Yahweh's people know right from wrong, it's up to us to pursue that truth, to do what's right. It's up to you and I. Because you and you alone will determine your salvation. You and you alone. So it's up to us. It's up to you and I individually to pursue this. If we come to Yahweh's truth and we turn and refuse to follow in that truth, we commit sin. And we will be held responsible to that sin. Understand that much of Yahweh's truth is about being able to humble ourselves and to admit our wrong, to admit our faults. If we'll follow in Yahweh's word and learn to conquer sin, our carnal human beings, our flesh, then we must learn how to admit our faults, to humbly acknowledge our shortcomings before our Father in heaven and repent before Him. This is an obligation, again, we have. Even those of us who've been in the faith for years, we all have room to improve. I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 6 and read this entire passage. There's so much truth here in Romans chapter 6. This passage speaks of immersion. And since we're speaking about sin, since we're speaking about forgiveness, since we're speaking about repentance, we find all these elements here in Romans chapter 6. So verse 1, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And that was a doctrine in Paul's day that, look, we will continue to sin because that makes Yahweh look that much better because he can show his grace. And Paul's saying, no, it doesn't work that way. He says, by no means. We who died to sin, how shall we live any longer in it? Or are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into the Messiah were baptized into his death? For we were buried through him, through baptism, unto death. And like as the Messiah was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in the newness of life. Now that's a crucial understanding of immersion. When we're immersed, we die. It is no different from when Yahshua died on that stake. We die and we should become a new person. And if we don't, we're not fulfilling the obligation of immersion, of baptism. We die at baptism. But also, just as Yahshua died, he was resurrected. And this is what Paul says here. Just as Yahshua was resurrected, we too will share in that resurrection. We too will be resurrected through his death and through that newness of life we receive through him. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was impaled with him, that the body of sin might be done away. So notice that who we were no longer exists. That so we should no longer be in bondage to sin. For he that has died is justified from sin. For if we died with the Messiah, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that the Messiah being raised from the dead dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once. But the life that he lives to Yahweh. Also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to Yahweh and the Messiah, Yahshua. So again, he reiterates, he emphasizes the fact that when we are immersed, we take part in that death. When we do this, we become a new creature. And then we're to live a different life. We're to turn from our sins. And in his death also, again, we will partake in his resurrection. In verse 12, it says, do not allow sin to reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey the lusts of it. Neither present your members as sins as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to Yahweh as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to Yahweh. For sin shall have no dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. And again, this does not mean that we're not obligated to Yahweh's law. We know that the definition of sin is a transgression of the law. Paul is simply saying here that when we are immersed, we die, we become a new person, we become a new creature, and we live by a different set of standards and values in line with Yahweh's word. So at that point, we are under grace. In verse 15, Paul anticipates a response. He says, "What then shall we sin?" And he understood the definition of sin. He knew what the definition of sin was, because we are not under the law but under grace. What does he say? By no means. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself as servants to obedience, his servants you are whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? But thanks be to Elohim that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were delivered. And being made free from sin, you become servants of righteousness. So we see again, it's a transition from sin to righteousness, from the old to the new man. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you presented your members as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, so now present your members as servants to righteousness unto sanctification. For when you were servants to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have at that time, the things of which you are now ashamed? So we find here in this passage, Paul saying we're servants to something. And this is what many people miss. We either are servants to sin or we are servants to Yahweh's word. People, they have the impression that when they reject Yahweh, that they are servants to no one, that they are servants only to themselves. That's not true. When we refuse to acknowledge Almighty Yahweh, we are servants to somebody, and that is sin. We are servants to sin. So we will serve somebody. Either we will serve Satan, the evil one, or we will serve Almighty Yahweh. But we will serve somebody. Verse 21, what fruits did you have at that time, the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, but now being made free from sin and become servants of Yahweh, you have your fruits to sanctification, meaning we're set apart, and to the end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of Yahweh is eternal life in the Messiah, Yahshua, our Master. So what's the main message we find here from the Apostle Paul? Simply put, once we know sin and repent through immersion into Yahshua's name, we're then obligated to live according to his word. Those of us who have been washed through immersion, we have a responsibility and obligation to turn from our past sins, to turn from the pulls of the flesh, to live for Yahweh by following his word. In this passage, Paul says that once we come to Yahshua's baptism, that we can no longer allow those members of our flesh to control what we do, our actions. We must live differently. We can no longer be servants to sin, as Paul said. As we've already talked about, when it comes to living a life for Yahweh, it comes down to two pulls, the pull of our flesh, the pull of our carnal man, or the pull of Yahweh's Spirit, his word, his truth, his will for us. Now, we all know that living for our carnal flesh is much easier than living for Yahweh's Spirit. It's much, much easier. We know that living for the flesh is easy, it's common, it's predictable, it's what the world does. It's easy. But living for Yahweh's Spirit, his word, his truth, is not easy. It's difficult. We all know it's hard. It's not a path that most choose to travel. When we decide to live for Yahweh, overcoming our carnal flesh is where the rubber meets the road. It's where the rubber meets the road. It's where we begin our journey to overcome. And again, it's a lifelong process. Nobody does this overnight. Nobody does this in a week. Nobody does this in a decade. We will do this the rest of our lives. You know, the pulls of the flesh at times can be strong. But as Yahweh's people, we need to be stronger. We need to have more devotion, more dedication to him. The only way we'll ever overcome these carnal pulls is by a complete devotion and dedication to him. Anything less simply is not enough. We need to completely devote our lives to him. So many people, they do not devote their lives. They think a lukewarm, apathetic, dedication is enough. And I'm here to tell you today that this is not enough. Tools of overcoming our carnal nature and sin are prayer and the reading of Yahweh's word. You know, there's not two better tools than these. Both prayer and the reading of his word will bring us closer to the one we worship. So often it's these tools that we're lacking, though. It's these tools that we compromise. Many of us were busy, you know, with work and life and work and life and work. Work and life, yeah. We're busy, though. We're busy. And, you know, most of us, we don't find time to read Yahweh's word daily. But we need to. We need to. We need to pray. We need to pray often. Again, these are tools of overcoming sin. It's so important that we understand this so that we can win the war between our flesh and Yahweh's Ruach HaKodesh, his spirit. We must spend time again in prayer in Yahweh's word. You know, overcoming the flesh is a lot like planting a garden. I spent some time with my grandpa, my 19 or late teens, I guess, and I had to grow a garden for him. He was too old to do it. He was a farmer all his life. It's the only thing that kept the poor guy alive. But I learned a lot, and there's a lesson there, and you have to spend a lot of time, a lot of work to have a garden that will produce. You have to cultivate that garden. You have to water it. You have to remove the weeds. The same thing's true with our relationship with our Father in heaven. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of work. We need to cultivate that relationship, maybe water it here and there. Take out those weeds. It takes time. What we receive when we plant a garden is the effort we put forth. The effort we put forth dictates what we receive. The same thing's true for Yahweh's word. The effort we put forth is what we will receive in the end. If we put no effort forth, we're going to have a barren garden. Nothing's going to be there. Those tomatoes are going to be withered. They're going to be... Well, there's nothing there. And the same is true when we put no effort forth to serve our Father in heaven. Turn to Romans, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of Yahweh, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to Yahweh, which is your spiritual service. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of Yahweh. Once we come to the knowledge of Yahweh's word and go through the waters of immersion, we then must present our members, it says, our bodies as a living sacrifice to Yahweh. Now, in the Old Testament, what was the prerequisite for the sacrificial animals? What prerequisite did they have to meet? They had to be without blemish, remember? They had to be without a blemish. Now, how could this relate to what we're talking about here, what we see here in Romans? If the animals that were sacrificed in the Old Testament had to be without blemish, they had to be perfect, how much more should we as Yahweh's people? We are the very living temple of our Father in heaven. How much more should we be without blemish than these animals that were used in the Old Testament? Much more. We see that once we repent, once we go through the waters of immersion, that we're to turn from our past sins and live a life free from sin, live a life free from iniquity, to be a better and a different person, to cast off that old man, to put on a new man. You know, part of overcoming our sins includes not conforming to this world. Understand that not conforming to this world is an obligation we have after immersion. Some people, they don't understand this. They think that after they're immersed, they can go back to the world and live as they've lived all along. And that's not the case. The language we use, the behavior we show, all must be different from what we find in the world. If we speak like the world, if we act like the world, if we do the things of the world, how are we any different Paul says, be transformed according to Yahweh's Spirit, according to His will, and be not fashioned according to this world. How are we living sacrifices if we allow the world to tarnish this temple? You see, this is why Paul's statement here is so important. So important that we understand that we're to be different. We're to be different. We're not to be like the world. So many people, they don't see the distinction. They don't see the change. But as Yahweh's people, we need to understand that there is a change. And we will and better be different. Turn to Psalms chapter 103, verse 8. I want to talk about Yahweh's mercy here for a few moments. Psalms chapter 103, one of my favorite psalms. Psalms 103, verse 8. Yahweh is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us after our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pities his children, so Yahweh pities them that fear Him. Again, this is one of my favorite psalms. We find here that Yahweh had mercy, Yahweh had forgiveness, Yahweh had love, even in the Old Testament. You know, those who believe that Yahweh's actions in the Old was only vindictive and cruel, we find here that's a contradiction. Yahweh is love, and He's always been love. In Malachi, what did Yahweh say? Yahweh said, I change not. The same Father in heaven we had 6,000 years ago is the same Father in heaven we have today. The standards, the obligations, the requirements, the love, the mercy, they're all the same. We know that everything about Yahweh, including His law, His love for mankind, has never changed. It's always been the same. We see here that Yahweh not only forgives our sin, but it says here, as David says, removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. It's always been inspiring to me. As far as the east is from the west. Now, notice also here that David says, as the father pities his children, so does Yahweh pity them that fear Him. So we have Yahweh's pity, His mercy, His grace. I've always viewed the relationship between us and Yahweh much in the same way that a father would have with his son or maybe daughter. And I know my case, my little angel, and I say that with humor, she can just drive you nuts. She can just drive you nuts. And you know, you see her that night and she's the most precious gift you could ever have. But she wakes up in that morning, she drives you nuts. So, and you know, in the same way, I'm sure that we drive Yahweh nuts. But He still loves us. He still has mercy. He still has grace. Again, just as a father would give anything to his son, Yahweh gave all for us through the death of His Son. You know, whatever show of love, mercy, and compassion a father can show today to his son, I'm sure that Yahweh can show greater to you and I. I'm sure that Yahweh shows greater as long as we're humbled, as long as we're obedient, as long as it says here, fear Him. He promises to show mercy, to show grace, to show love. But again, this includes we must acknowledge our sins. We must repent. This is all included in His mercy and His grace. Turn with me to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. We see here that this goes deeper than the surface. Joel chapter 2. And look at verse 12. So yet even now, says Yahweh, turn to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning and rend your heart and not your garments. And turn to Yahweh Elohim, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. And He repents concerning the evil. Who knows whether we will not turn and repent and leave a blessing behind Him, even a meal offering and a drink offering to Yahweh, your Elohim. So we see here that true repentance comes not from the outside. It comes not from the outside. It comes from within. Joel says here that we're to rend our heart and not our clothes. That we're to rend our heart. Repentance must happen from within. It takes place in the heart. It must take place in the inner man. It's not what we show on the outside. We know that Yahweh is not a mighty one who judges from the outside. He judges from within. He looks right down deep in our heart, and he knows our intentions. We can't fool Yahweh. You may try, and you may think you possibly can, but you're wrong. You will never fool our Father in heaven. He knows. He can look much deeper than you and I. He knows the heart. He knows, and he judges by the heart. That's the difference between a human judge and Yahweh. As Yahweh looks upon the heart, he looks upon the intent. This is the reason why Yahweh showed mercy and compassion to David, I believe. Even after committing adultery and murder, he looked within David's heart. We know that David, it said, had a heart after Yahweh's own. So when we make a change, it must be within. It must be within. It cannot be from the outside. If we are showing remorse to others, but inside we have made no effort to change, then that remorse does no good. I want to look at Psalms 51. I'd like to read Psalms 51. Here's another favorite of my Psalms. A psalm that I'm sure that we can all relate to. Psalms 51. Here David says, "Have mercy upon me." And this is after he was confronted by Nathan with Bathsheba. He had committed adultery and murder. And here's his prayer. "Have mercy upon me, O Elohim, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done that which is evil in your sight, that you may be justified when you speak and clear when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O Elohim, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit." So we find here that Yahweh's Holy Spirit was found even in the Old Testament. But he asks, "Don't take it from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O Elohim, Elohim of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Yahweh, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you delight not in sacrifice, else would I give it. You have no pleasure in burnt offering. The sacrifices of Elohim are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O Elohim, you will not despise." Now, if there was any man who showed true and sincere repentance, it was David. We all know that David made his mistakes, including both adultery and murder. Horrible mistakes. But through it all, we find that he humbly repented from his sins. And also, we know he accepted the punishment and consequences for his actions. Many people don't realize that. He suffered big time for what he did. And he accepted the consequences. But he humbly repented. He humbly repented. I believe through this prayer we find what it means to repent, what it means to have remorse. Let's consider just a few examples of what we find here. In verse 3, David said he acknowledged his transgressions. He acknowledged his transgressions. Again, the first step to repentance is what? Acknowledging our sin. Acknowledging our sin. If we're unwilling to acknowledge and accept responsibility for our sin, we will never change. You understand that? If we are unwilling to accept responsibility for our sin, we will never change. So many people today, they're unwilling to do this, to accept responsibility for personal action. People rather blame others, as Saul did. It was David's fault. It wasn't my fault. No, we're to accept the responsibility. In verse 6, David said that Yahweh desired a truth in the inward parts. As Paul said in Romans, with our inner man do we serve Yahweh's law. We see that truth begins in our inner man. Repentance is no different. Repentance also begins in our inner man. Repentance begins within. David understood this. You know, Joshua, Matthew chapter 23, told the old Pharisees that they were to first cleanse the inside of the cup and then the outside. He says, for within they were full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. You see, we must look from within. Clean the inside, and then the outside will follow. You see, a man isn't what's found on the outside, but what's found from within. Clothes, contrary to popular belief, does not make the man. What's within makes the man. True repentance must begin from our inner man, because it is through this man that change occurs. And again, David understood this. David, in verse 10, asks Yahweh to create a clean heart within him and to renew a right spirit. A clean heart and a right spirit are both characteristics of our inner man, who we should be. If we have a clean heart, a right spirit before Yahweh, we'll have both our inner and outer man clean before our Father in heaven. Last, certainly not least, David in verse 17 says that true sacrifice is of a broken spirit and contrite, humbled heart before Elohim. As we've already seen with repentance, we must first humble ourselves with a broken spirit. This is very, very important. Remember how David, he prayed, he wept. He was in remorse when his firstborn died with Bathsheba. David's spirit was totally broken, and he humbled himself before Yahweh. And I can't imagine having a son or daughter just born and die for what I did. But this is precisely what happened. Even when the child died, he accepted the consequence because he knew the child's death was the impact of his sin. It's another lesson we learn in Scripture. There's always an impact to sin. Always an impact to sin. As we can see from this prayer, David understood true and sincere repentance. And he, for that reason, was justified before Almighty Yahweh. Again, sincere repentance must come from acknowledging our sin. Repentance must come from our inner man. And we must come before Yahweh humbly with a contrite heart. I'd like to look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. And there we find Paul saying, "This I therefore say, testifying Yahweh, that you no longer walk as Gentiles walk, in the vanity of your mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of Elohim, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling gave themselves up to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you did not so learn the Messiah, if so be that you heard him and were taught in him, even as truth is in Yahshua, that you put away as concerning your former manner of life, the old man corrupted by lust and deceit, and that you may be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, that after Yahweh has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth." So as we see here, when it comes to the knowledge of Yahweh's truth, we're to turn from our sinful ways and live according to Yahweh's word. Remove that old man. Understand that the transformation of a true believer is greater than any other. There's not a greater transformation we will ever do in this life than the transformation of our old to new man in Messiah. There's not a greater transformation. Paul says again that we must put away the old man and put on our new man. As we saw in Romans 6 in regard to baptism, when we're immersed into Yahshua's name, we become a new person, a new creature in Messiah. The life of a true believer is all about change. It's all about turning away from our sins to Yahweh's word, His will. Do we really understand what it means? Do we really understand what it means to put on a new man, to be different? It seems that many people believe that after immersion that no change is necessary. They don't have to change. I've known people who, after coming to the truth, seeking immersion, they've continued in their old ways. They've continued in their old habits, their old sins. When we're immersed, we must work to overcome our sins, whether it be offensive language, anger, lust, or any other sin. Whatever it is, whatever sin of the flesh it is, we must work to overcome. We must never stop changing. I'd like to close with 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. It says, "Therefore, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober and set your hope perfectly in the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Yahshua the Messiah. As children of obedience, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts and your ignorance, but like as He who called you is holy, you yourselves also be holy in all manner of living. Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on Him as Father, who without respect of persons judges according to each man's work, pass the time of your sojourning in fear." So we see here Yahweh's ultimate goal for His people. Peter says here that we're called to become a holy priesthood, set apart unto Him. Now, how do we achieve this? How do we achieve the goal of becoming priest, becoming called unto Yahweh? How do we achieve this? We do this by coming out of this world, by the burial of our old man, by the burial and by the turning to Yahweh's word. You know, Yahweh in Exodus told the Israelites if they would obey, if they would follow Him, that they would be a peculiar people, a treasured people. They would be part of His own possession. We know that this promise applies to us. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon said that the whole of man was to fear Yahweh, to keep His commandments. This should be the goal of every true believer. We should all desire to seek Yahweh's word, to seek Him, to fear the one we worship, to fear the one we worship. Now, how do we follow in Yahweh's word and become a living sacrifice unto Him? How do we do this? We've talked about it. How do we do it? We do it through repentance. We do it by overcoming our weaknesses. And we do it by humbly acknowledging our sins before Yahweh and then following His will, putting Him first. So may we as Yahweh's people learn what it means to repent, what it means to seek Him, and to become a living sacrifice, because that's our goal. That should be our goal, to become a living sacrifice for Almighty Yahweh. May Yahweh bless you.